Our great God in heaven, we come before you asking for your blessing. We take our Bibles now and seek to understand just a little more of your great sacrifice, your love and your character, and your will for our lives today. Please bless us with encouragement and motivation to follow you all the days of our lives. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Harry Winston was a famous diamond broker, and he actually, in this particular moment of his life, was extremely excited. And so was the crowd that had actually started now gathering around him. He had just purchased one of the world's most famous diamonds, and everyone was expecting that it was going to be delivered to that gathering, to that crowd and ceremony at any moment. Now, that crowd contained friends of Mr. Winston. It certainly contained news reporters. And then there were the curious onlookers who had just heard and got wind of the special celebration that day. And all of these people, friends and others alike, were all eager for the first glimpse of that famous stone that he had purchased. And while they waited, Mr. Winston was there, and he entertained them with stories of all of his past history in diamond collecting and in diamond research and diamond excavation. And the crowd was buzzing with excitement as they understood what was about to come was really a big deal. The people were watching for the armored car that would pull up and the police escort front and back, and certainly a truckload of officers that would be expected to make this delivery. Security certainly was going to be tight over the world's most famous diamond. At the edge of the crowd, a man was there dressed in a mail carrier's uniform, and he tried to make his way through the knot of people, but people kept shoving him back and pushing him to the side. No one wanted to lose their space, especially those on the front row. They didn't want anything to distract their attention from the arrival of this fabled stone that they awaited. And the crowd grew. People came and pressed in. Self-appointed sentinels kept their eyes on the roadway, ready to pass the word along that the armored vehicles or the police had arrived, ready to shout the appearance of this new diamond purchase. And again, in the crowd, this man dressed as a mail carrier tried to make his way through the crowd. In his hand, he clutched a small package, brown paper parcel tied with a string, and he said that he had to deliver it to Mr. Winston. Imagine, who was this man, this crackpot, certainly trying to make his way through a crowd, trying to tell us stories of he has something to give so he can take our space up there on the front line. Finally, with more irritation than courtesy, they let that stubborn mail carrier work his way through the crowd, and Mr. Winston saw him coming, saw the parcel, took it from him, glanced at the return address on the package, and then gave a shout. With trembling hands, Mr. Winston tore away that brown paper wrapping from a small box contained within, and then he opened it and lifted the precious diamond that all had waited for into the air so that everyone could see. He held it up bright, high, so that the bright light of the sunshine could come and reflect off of it and create the reflections and allow them to play over the entire amazed crowd. And for a few moments, the entire group stood there in stunned silence. How could such a fabled beauty arrive in such common wrapping? And then when it set in for a moment that indeed it had arrived, they burst into loud, spontaneous applause and cheering, and the people never forgot that the most valued and fabled gem that they had seen in their lifetime had arrived, wrapped in unpretentious packaging, simple brown paper. The story probably has already reminded you of one of the most powerful and precious biblical truths that you and I know today. The truth is not new, and it's not unheard of. The truth is that which we call the incarnation. The arrival of Jesus coming from heaven to earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, and yet arriving here not in royal attire, but in the simple, humble wrappings of a baby of parents who lived in Nazareth. God arrived to earth, not with an entourage of armored vehicles and police officers with weapons drawn. God arrived to earth in the package of human flesh, a little baby born in a manger. And when you take your Bibles with me, which I encourage you to do, to the book of Philippians in the New Testament, the book of Philippians chapter 2, we find these words that the Apostle Paul wrote so long ago. He says there in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 to 8, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, the words that Paul wrote here, "he humbled himself," from this particular text, they are just bursting out with meaning that we actually need to spend a little time and consider. As we consider who it was that humbled himself, we recognize that the passage tells us it was the same Jesus who was equal with God. John chapter 1 says that the Word was God, and it was He who created the unnumbered worlds in our universe and the illimitable realms of space that are out there. The Scripture says in the Psalms that He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just consider that for a moment. That before His incarnation and into this world and His birth as a little baby, Jesus distributed multitudes of planets through the immeasurable space that's out there. Christ commanded all of the hosts of heaven and all of the other worlds of His creation. And yet He did not seek to keep hold of that power and that prestige. He willingly laid it aside, making Himself, according to this passage, of no reputation. He emptied Himself and became a servant to the creation He had made. Now, on the night of His betrayal, the night before He was crucified, Jesus met with His disciples there in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. We remember that story very well. During the gathering, Jesus performed the work of the servant and washed the disciples' feet. You can find the story there in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, I'm reading now verses 3 to 5. The marvelous moments of that upper room. The Bible says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, knowing that He was come from God and went to God," that is, He would go back to God, "in that knowledge," the Scripture says, "He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after that poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded." Now, those 12 men in that room still held to the earthly idea that position and placement was an important thing. And lest we be too hard on those disciples, which we are often inclined to be, we must remember that sometimes we hang on to that idea as well. That position and our place in the eyes of other people is the most important thing. Do we not sometimes wish to have the highest office or the highest recognition, or at least a higher one than we have today, or a bit more than we have right now? Don't we sometimes wish for a little more of a pat on the back from a few more people when we've done something that we think is pretty good and should be noteworthy among the group? Aren't we oftentimes guilty in our own hearts and minds, whether we say something or not, of hoping that someone else will notice the accomplishments that we've made and say something about it or pass the word through the crowd? Jesus taught that his disciples should recognize that high position is nothing with God, at least not high earthly position, but service is something with God. And Christ said in Luke 22:27, "I am among you as one who serves." He became a servant, and his whole life on earth was self-sacrificing service. And when we talk about the foot washing, which is the focal point of our study today, the foot washing is all about service. It's all about following the example of Jesus. Foot washing commemorates the Lord's humble life of service here on our planet. The Lord's Supper, or the communion that we celebrate, commemorates his death, and then baptism commemorates his resurrection. I'm going to repeat that so we can understand that in the Christian church, and particularly in this denomination, we do have memorials that help us to remember and celebrate every aspect of Christ's ministry. We have the foot washing, the Lord's Supper, the communion service, celebrating his life on earth, the emblems of the communion, the Lord's Supper, commemorating his death, and the baptismal service, commemorating his resurrection. Now, what does Jesus do for us when we participate in the foot washing service? I believe that this service provides a number of blessings for us that it would be well for us to count and take notice of. And let's not hide away a reality as we talk among ourselves today. The reality exists that in many congregations where the Lord's Supper is remembered and where the foot washing service is practiced, that those that gather around the table are generally more than those who gather around the basin. And yet Jesus makes a statement in this discussion with his disciples that the washing was important and preparatory to the supper. We would be well, I believe, which is why I want to share with you over the next few minutes, to remember that in the gathering around the basin are just as many blessings as it is to gather around the table. The first blessing that we are provided with is the God-given opportunity for self-examination. Blessing? Yes. The blessing of self-examination. This ordinance, the foot washing service, is one that is intended to cause us to look inside. It's cause us to examine ourselves. Christ himself has designed that the time of our celebration of the foot washing service and the Lord's Supper service should be a time when we spend some time looking in with self-examination. And it's important for us, as we examine ourselves, to become acquainted with the true feelings of our own hearts toward God, toward each and every other person around us. As we pause to reflect on what we are thinking, on what we are feeling, it reveals something about us to us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves." That's godly counsel. Take a look. Now, we know that our hearts are deceitful and difficult to understand, but it doesn't mean that because they are, we should not try to understand. And so God says, take a look inside. The first blessing that we are given, and I can share with you that when we take the time to look and consider and examine ourselves, it provides us further opportunities for growth and the deepening of faith. So God says, examine yourselves. That's the first blessing that we are provided with by the foot washing service. The second blessing that we are provided with is the assurance of cleansed hearts. Jesus taught the lesson on the same night, this lesson, as he washed the disciples' feet. We were there in John chapter 13, and when you read verses 6 to 9, Jesus is interacting there with Peter, who was opposed to the idea of Jesus washing his feet. Do you remember? Jesus comes and kneels down before Peter, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not doing that to me." It wasn't because Peter thought that he was better than everybody else. It was because Peter thought that Jesus was too high to get down and do such work. But Peter needed to recognize and understand something. Jesus indicated to him that it was essential for him to be washed. Why? Because when he realized that he needed that washing, Peter then asked for a full body cleansing. "Lord, wash my head, my hands, my body, my legs, my feet, everything, every part of me." But Jesus responded in the words of John 13, verse 10, and he said, "He that is washed needs not only but to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and you are clean." Jesus makes reference here to the original washing that Peter and the other disciples had received, the washing of baptism. He says, if you have been washed, if you have been cleansed as you've submitted and surrendered yourself to me, then you only need to wash your feet at this point in time. The cleansing of our hearts is tested in this humble service. The Fifth Bible Commentary, page 1138, says, "If the heart is cleansed, then this act of washing the feet was all that was essential to reveal that fact." The service enables us to take the bread and the wine, the symbols of Christ's sacrifice for us. Notice that the preparatory service of washing enables us to be able to take from the table of the Lord. And it provides us the awareness and the assurance that we have let God forgive us of our sins and cleanse our hearts. The blessing we receive is that we have the assurance of cleansed hearts, not because of simple water and a simple plastic bucket that we might use to do the service, but for those who are willing to participate, we understand the spiritual implications of humility. The third blessing that we are provided with through the foot washing service is the God-given opportunity to be in right relationship with one another. And this cannot go and be said lightly and passed over quickly. God grants us, every time we come together for this service and in preparation for this service, the opportunity, and it is a God-given opportunity, to be in right relationship with one another. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you," I want you to notice, friends, this text. We often interpret it backwards. "But therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Oftentimes we have interpreted this backwards because we have said, if I have something in my heart against my brother, before I can offer my gift, I must go and make it right. But that's not what the text says. The text counsels the one who probably is all right in his heart, if he recognizes that someone else might have something against him, that it becomes his responsibility to seek the restoration of the relationship, to seek the reconciliation of that relationship. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not just my problem, not just your problem if you've got something against me. It's my problem if you've got something against me. It is our problem that we are called and given the opportunity to work things out. God calls his people to be a people who are one, not a people who are divided. And so this opportunity in the foot washing service calls us to seek that reconciliation with our brothers and our sisters. We are provided the opportunity prior to our arrival at the altar. And I want to let you know, there's a practical reason that we announced the communion service in the bulletin weeks in advance. It's because it is preferable for our spiritual journey for us not to arrive here at church on a Sabbath morning and be taken aback, oh, it's communion today, and recognize that we haven't done what we know God asks us to do to prepare ourselves for this service. It is imperative upon us that if we understand that someone has something against us, and most certainly if we have something against someone else, that we would seek to make things right in the time leading up to the communion service. And so today, if you have something in your heart against another, or you recognize that you have something, that they have something against you, the opportunity, because you may not have understood, perhaps you may not have taken the opportunity in the days leading up to our service today, does not mean it still can't be done. The foot washing provides the opportunity because we want the assurance that our hearts are cleansed before God when we come and sit around the table. We don't want to be like the disciples were on that night, bickering about who will be greatest, bickering about who has what job or who does what office or who can do this and who can do that. All that stuff, Jesus wants all that washed away before we come to the table, which is why he provides the opportunity through the foot washing service for us to be right with our neighbor. When we are provided in this service the opportunity to recognize and to acknowledge that we're all on the same level, we can come and partake of the body and blood of Christ and unitedly celebrate his sacrifice for us. Fourthly, we are blessed with something else that we are provided, and that is the opportunity to participate in a service that emphasizes the equality of Christians. Many years ago, the Duke of Wellington was at the communion table when a poorly dressed man took his place beside him. An usher started to come and remove that man from the place because he certainly was not worthy to sit next to the Duke. However, Wellington realized what was happening and took the poor man by the arm and whispered to his ear, "You stay right where you are. Around this table, we are all equal." And brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, when you and I come as a Christian and we fall down before the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no high and low. There's no rich and poor. There's no black and white. There's no male and no female. We are all one, the Apostle Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Whether we live in a mansion or a cottage, we drive an old compact car or a Rolls Royce, we're all equal when we kneel and wash one another's feet, because Jesus doesn't care about all of those other things. What he cares about is a human heart, and yours is just as dirty as mine. Mine is just as dirty as yours, and we all need the same Savior. Jesus calls us to oneness and equality as Christians under the shadow of the cross. Fifth, we are blessed with this service because it is a preparatory service, this foot washing service, and we're given the opportunity to remember that we are recipients of the blessings of the Lord. When you and I come and we are humble with one another, we have that opportunity to share with one another. We bless one another by testimony and praise and prayer. We can recall the great dealings of the Lord with us. We can find personal heart revival by participation in this special service as we receive the tender washing of our own feet, and I'm talking physical feet, by a brother or by a sister in the Lord. We recognize truly that we are unworthy of that service. What have we done that someone else would kneel before us and wash our feet? Nothing. We don't deserve it. But as that brother or sister acts the role of Jesus in the moment, and as we, when we bow, act the role of Jesus and follow his example of washing and cleansing us from our sins, we can remember how blessed we are. We can remember that we are one. We can remember that our service is directing our minds to the acts in the service, the kindness and the thoughtfulnesses that we have received from God and the things we've received from God through his people. Psalm 115, 13, and 15 says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And blessed we are. And another opportunity to ponder those blessings comes to us when we gather around the basin and we gather around the table of the Lord. Number six, we are blessed because in the foot washing service, we are given the encouragement to love one another. The chapter in John's gospel where the acts of Jesus' humility are recorded is John chapter 13. And it starts with the sacred record of the message that Jesus loved his disciples. That's how John 13 starts. And then after he had finished washing their feet, he says in John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. It's about love. It's about sharing love. It's about giving love. And it's about receiving that same love. The noble principles of the soul are strengthened when we gather on this occasion. Christ lives in us, and this draws our heart out from one to another. We are led to love as brothers, as sisters, to be kind, to be tender, to be courteous in our daily service, to have hearts that can feel another person's woes. It's about love. And finally, we are blessed because in this service we are provided with the opportunity to have our thoughts lifted to the service of the Savior. As we participate in the foot washing service in the ordinance today, we are reminded that it was the King of the universe who did what we're doing. It was He who came to give us what we have, to lift us from where we were so that we could have what He had. As we participate, we remember that Jesus said in John 13, verses 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Today, you are invited and encouraged to participate in this sacred service. You are invited to be a recipient the blessings that God has packaged in this service for you. As we act in humility one to another through the service of foot washing, we are prepared to come and receive the emblems of the Lord's sacrifice so that our hearts may be filled with peace and joy, the happiness of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and that we might have the assurance and the hope that we are cleansed and pure before Him, able to go forward as His servants. Seventh-day Adventist Church practices open communion, which means that you do not have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to partake. We encourage that you would individually make the determination that would outline essentially, is my heart given to Jesus? That's the only criteria that Jesus asks us to consider. Are we His? And today, if you are His, then He invites you to take up the basin and to join Him at the table.